find unity over that are not good, but there are a few things that are absolutely necessary and important, places in which we find our strength, we find our unity, we find our identity, and that brings us all onto the same page. And one of those things, one of the elements that unifies us should be Scripture. Now, there's a couple other things along with that, but one of the things that should unify us, that should give us an identity and give us confidence and show us purpose is the Scriptures. It's a unifying element. And for us as a church, we want to be a church that believes in the Bible as God's Word. Now, having said that, you know, for those of you who are here visiting us, or if you've been here for a little while and you haven't heard us talk about this, this doesn't mean that all of a sudden, you know, we've taken off the mask and we're fundamentalists. we're not fanatics. But we do want to be a church that believes in the Bible as God's Word. And when I say that, that's kind of shorthand for me saying that we want to be a church that believes, first of all, in the authority of Scripture, that we believe that the Bible is what rules our lives, that it instructs us, that it directs us. We want to believe in the truthfulness of Scripture, you know, that the Bible is God's Word, and if it's God's Word, then it speaks truth to us, that it's right in all that it says and all that it touches, and that the Bible is also all that we need. You know, that when it comes to living life, when it comes to following God, when it comes to being what God wants us to be, we don't need to look anywhere else. We don't need to find anything else. There's no other text. There's no other things that we go to. The Bible is sufficient for everything in our lives. So one of the passages that we have to go to if we want to talk about Scripture and how Scripture works in our lives, how do we live by God's Word, is 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. I know that, again, for those of you who are here who aren't believers, you probably hear this and you go, well, isn't it silly to live your life according to a book? Now, isn't it silly to say that I'm going to allow this book to direct my decisions, my direction, the things that I think, the things that I do? My quick answer to that, and if you do struggle with that, please come and talk to me. We can go through this in more detail. But my quick answer to that is all of us follow something. We give authority to something in our lives, whether that is a book, whether that's another person, whether that's something from a song or a poem. We find ourselves giving authority to someone or something, and we find ourselves living according to something or someone. Now, for some people, it's a line that they hear in a song and they say, that encapsulates life. That is how life should be lived. You know, so for some people, it's something like carpe diem. And they go around saying, you know, when things are tough or when they need to make decisions, like carpe diem, you know, seize the day. Well, how much different is that than living according to the Bible? And again, for those of you who say, well, isn't it silly to live according to a book? Historically speaking, the silliest thing to do is to live your life according to yourself. Now, historically speaking, the great men of old have told us that their wisdom, that their guidance has come from other men of old. So even in the sense that in our culture, we want to talk about following your heart and following your own direction, historically speaking, following yourself is the silliest thing of all. Having said that, again, if the Bible is God's Word, if it is what it claims to be, then it makes sense that we should follow it. Now, if the Bible is God's Word, if the Bible is God's spoken word to us, then why wouldn't we follow it? So again, if that's kind of a point in which you're stuck at, this whole issue of, well, why should I follow, why should I live according to this ancient book? If that's something you still wrestle with, please come and talk to me and we'll kind of work through it. But I think it's no different than what a lot of people, non-Christians, do anyways. But I think it's much wiser, because if the Bible is God's word, then it makes sense that we follow it. So as we get into 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we talk about Scripture, this particular passage leads us to kind of three things that I want to share today. The first is, when it comes to Scripture, it tells us about the priority of Scripture. It tells us that Scripture should be most important in our lives. And that's something that we need to hear again and again and again and again. It also tells us the process of Scripture. In other words, how does the Scriptures change our lives? What does it do? How does it direct us? How does it lead us? And then the third question that it answers is this: what is the purpose of Scripture? Now, what is the Bible trying to do to us? What is it turning us into? So as we go through 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17, we'll talk about the priority of Scripture, the process of Scripture, and the purpose of Scripture. So first, the priority of Scripture. If you have your Bible, you can turn open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's towards the back. And just to give you a quick sense of what you're opening up to, 2 Timothy is a personal letter. It's a personal letter written from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And for those of you who don't know Timothy, Timothy's a younger believer, and he's essentially a protege. He's a man who came to faith at a very young age. And Paul noticed him, took him under his wing, and under Timothy's sense of calling, Paul led him to become a pastor and to lead one of the churches that Paul had planted. And so Timothy is off in this other area. He's caring for a church that Paul has planted. He's the lead pastor, the head person there. And Paul, towards the end of his life, wants to write kind of a final letter to Timothy to encourage him in his life and in his ministry. And so in this final letter, as he pours out, you know, all of his final advice for Timothy, for how Timothy should run the church and how Timothy should lead his life, now, at the very heart of it, we hear these kind of words spoken. So if you go to verse 10, he says, "You, however," speaking to Timothy, he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Now, fast forward down to verse 14, and he says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith." Following in 16, then he says, "All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching," on and on and on. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. If you notice, at the heart of Paul's advice to Timothy, this man that he is mentoring, this man that he is giving great responsibility to lead the church, this man that he loves and has great affection for, this man that he sees as being someone who is going to carry the torch beyond where Paul has been able to carry it, at the heart of his advice to Timothy is he says to Timothy, "Timothy, in order to be a man of God, become a man of God's word." You know, if you notice, that's what he's saying. You get to verse 14 and he begins to say, you know, he says, "Rely on, trust in the things that you've heard from the sacred scriptures." And then in verse 16, he begins to talk about how important the scriptures are and how the scriptures will do all these wonderful things in his life. And so here at the very heart, at the very kind of climax of Paul's letter to Timothy, this personal exhortation for Timothy's ministry and Timothy's life, he wants to make sure that Timothy understands that a man of God is a man of God's word. And you know, you can't separate those things. You know, a lot of times we want to think that spiritual maturity is found in other places, but Paul's reminder is that if you want to be a man of God, then you need to become a man of the word. And that's very important. You know, the a lot of times what happens is for men, we need to be challenged and we need to be reminded to take God's word seriously. You know, when we think about being better husbands, when we think about being better parents, when we think about being better fathers, when we think about being better neighbors, when we think about being better workers, a lot of times we can turn to anything else and everything else except God's word. You know, so we can pick up magazines about parenting or what a good husband should be. We could pick up self-help guides about how to build good relationships. We can go to self-help gurus to find out what life should look like. But for Paul, his advice is, if you want to be a man of God, then take God's word seriously. What will make you a better father, a better husband, a better neighbor, a better friend, what will make you a better coworker, better church member, it's not a self-help guide. It's getting into God's word. And as you become a man of God's word, that will make you the father, the husband, the neighbor, the friend, the co-worker that God wants you to be. But all of that is rooted in God's word, not somewhere else. And you know, again, the danger is that we know we want to be those things, but we can look in all those different areas to find it. And that actually ties into what John Piper wrote this little introduction for a book for women. And he basically said this. He said in the same way, he said the most pressing need for a woman, what women need more than anything else, what will raise a woman up in godliness, in righteous character, is God's word. You know, women don't need special pink Bibles and women's devotionals and, you know, Bible studies on women's character. What makes you into the woman that God wants you to be is God's word. And as you get into God's word, as you get into understanding who God is and how God does, then that turns you into the person that you are supposed to be. And again, we look to a lot of other places. We look to almost anywhere for help before we go to the Bible. You know, I know a lot of parents that will look into parenting magazines that don't have a biblical background at all. You know, I know people who will buy every single book that comes out in Christian circles because they seem to be these self-help guides for how to be this, how to be that, how to be the other. And really, we can toss all those out, and if we become men and women of God's word, then we will be all those things. We will develop and we will mature and we will become all those things. Paul is also telling Timothy this because something unique happens. When you prioritize scripture, when you make the Bible the most important book in the house, when you take God seriously and you take God's word seriously, ultimately it breaks all the idols of the heart. Breaks every idol of the heart. I'll just give you two examples, but when you get into God's word and you take it seriously, one of the idols it breaks is it breaks the idol of legalism. Now, it breaks the idol of thinking that you have to be and do certain things in order for God to love you certain ways. It breaks that hold that the legalism, the practice has over your heart that says, if you do this, God will love you more. If you don't do this, God will not love you as much. And getting into God's word, seeing again and again how the Bible is about God's grace and about God's mercy, getting in the Bible and seeing how Jesus has substitutionarily given us forgiveness and salvation through his atonement, when you see all those things in scripture, it breaks the hold that the idols have on your hearts. Another idol that it breaks that I think is very important for us is that prioritizing scripture, saying that God's word is most important, it ultimately breaks the idol of self and experience. And that's kind of the modern day idol. Our modern day idol is to say that we are autonomous, that we don't need other people, that we don't need history to tell us. I mean, we set our own course. We do what we do, that we make our own decisions, that it's our desires. And what the Bible does is it breaks the idol of self and experience. And the funny thing is that for us in our culture, we think we're being modern and forward-thinking when in fact we're really being just arrogant and ignorant. You know, we think that following our desires, following ourselves, only listening to our own opinions is the way to go. But what we're simply doing is we're exalting ourselves. We're saying that I am the most important being and that everything must come under me. It's interesting because John Frame said this. He said the main problem is that we live in a world obsessed with autonomy. It says the main problem is that we live in a world obsessed by autonomy. As with Adam and Eve in the garden, people today do not want to bow the knee to someone other than themselves. God's lordship confronts and opposes autonomy from the outset. It demands our recognition that all things belong to him and are subject to him. This demand is unacceptable to people who are outside of Christ, and to some extent, even believers chafe when the demand is clearly made. When you put yourself under God's word, it begins to break that autonomy. It breaks that sense of self and self-desires and self-will. It breaks that sense in which we believe that we are the end-all and the be-all, and that life is simply about us. And it breaks that arrogant, ignorant belief, you know, that I don't need to bow the knee to God, and that I simply follow me. The Bible does this incredible job of doing that, but it only happens when we prioritize Scripture, when we say the Scripture is our authority, that we will follow it, that we will listen to it, and that we will allow it into our lives. And that's what we need. Whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're a child, that's what we need, is we need the Word of God first in our lives, shaping us, challenging us, and changing us. So what is the process of Scripture then? You know, if Scripture is supposed to be most important, what is the process of Scripture? How does it do it? Well, we find that out in verse 16. I think it's very interesting the way he lays it out. But in 3:16, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, the picture is actually very unique. You have to kind of imagine it this way. The image that Paul is using is this image of a path. You know, he's speaking about a path. And he says what the Bible does is first, the first word that's used is teaching. So what the Bible does is it teaches you what the path of your life should be. And it tells you you should be going this way. Second thing it does is it reproves us. In other words, we don't really use that word. I don't know how many times you use the word reproof in normal conversation, but it means this. It means that if this is the path, reproof is what happens when you step off the path. Reproof is essentially a rebuke. Reproof is simply the Bible tells us when we're not on the path. The Bible points that out. And the Bible does that, doesn't it? When the Bible shows us what's sin, it says, you know, this is sin and that's sin and this other thing is sin. And when you're living outside of the path, you go, oh, I'm outside the path. I mean, that's what the Bible does. It reproves us. You know, it rebukes us. Now, contrary to popular belief, that's not all the Bible does. The Bible does more than that. Some people think the Bible is just there to tell us, hey, you know, you're in the wrong. We also find out that the Word of God also corrects us. In other words, it's one thing to say, hey, you're off the path. The Word of God also comes and says, you're off the path. Here's how to get back on the path. And if you notice, there's a corrective element to it. Now, God gives us his word not just to say, hey, you're off, you're a sinner, you know, this is wrong in your life. God's word comes in to also say, you know, you're off, but here's how to get back on the path. And then the last word that's used is this word training. And so the idea is that the Bible doesn't just show you what the path is. It doesn't just tell you when you're off the path. It doesn't just help you back onto the path. It also shows you how to stay on the path, how to keep going year after year after year. It tells you what faithfulness looks like and how to follow the Lord faithfully. And so if you notice, it's a very clear picture of how the Scriptures work. You know, the Scriptures tell us what the path is. It tells us when we're off the path. It tells us how to get back on the path. And it tells us how to stay on the path. Now, I have to kind of clear up this common misconception because this comes up all the time. When you listen to that, it's very easy to think that, okay, the Bible is giving me moralistic training. That essentially the Bible's there to teach me, here's the laws, here's the rules of life, follow them, it will do you well. Don't follow them, you will destroy yourself. And that's the way that essentially even what Paul is talking about is here is this path. This path is delineated by the Ten Commandments, by the Great Commandment, all these other things, the Golden Rule. And that's actually not what Paul is getting into. That's a very common misconception to think that the Bible is this moralistic thing, this path that God wants us to walk down is guided by rules and by regulations, and that it's a practical guide for living. But that danger actually comes when you read the Bible just a little bit and you don't immerse yourself into it. You know, there's actually danger of reading the Bible too little. And the danger of reading the Bible too little is you simply pull from it things that you think or things that you want, or you simply read things on the surface and you don't understand what it's really doing. Again, that goes back to point one, which is why we need to be men and women of the Word. We need to be people who are deeply getting into God's Word, who are moving it around, who are sifting through it, who are studying it, who are using it, who are following it. But there's a danger of going through the Bible too little, and it's that we become reductionistic or we misunderstand what's going on. If we read the Bible too little, then Christianity and the Christian faith is simply reduced to morals and practices. Christianity becomes the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, and we completely miss what it's really about. The Bible is God's Word. And as God's Word, the Bible is trying to tell us about something. Here's the key, though. The Bible is trying to tell us not about ourselves. The Bible is trying to tell us about Jesus Christ. If the Bible is about you, then it becomes a book of rules and regulations. It becomes self-help, and it's practical application for life. If the Bible is about Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden, the path that we are to follow is not rules and regulations. Christianity is now following the plumb line of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is now the standard and the guide for our lives. And you know, that makes Scripture make sense. You know, we find out in Genesis, very early on in Genesis, that the deep problem within us is that we have run away from God, and so we're no longer like Christ. It makes sense of why Jesus came. He came to fulfill the law. He came to do everything we did not do, everything we could not do. And the amazing thing is it explains the fact that in our sin, the problem isn't that we've broken the law. The problem is that we've broken the heart of God, that we are no longer, if Jesus is the standard, we are no longer in line with that standard. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but actually, I'd have to ask this first, but plumb line is actually a very interesting concept. You know, plumb line is what construction workers use. I work for a company that does a lot of construction work, and luckily it's a company that takes pride in the work that it does. And so, you know, I hear a lot of discussions about, you know, how important it is to do good work. But when you're building a house or when you're building a structure of almost any type, when you're building vertically, you need what's called a plumb line. And a plumb line is simply a piece of string and a weight at the bottom. And what you do is you take that plumb line, and when you hold it still, it gives you a guideline for how any building, how anything needs to be put up. If something is off from the plumb line, if you're building multiple houses and you don't use a plumb line, all of a sudden it becomes like a carnival circus. You know, one house is this way, another house is this way. And actually, you know, there's a little way that I drive to work through Falls Church. There's one particular area, there's a row of about 6 or 7 townhouses. And I drive by it every single weekday morning when I'm going to work. I don't think they use a plumb line. Because, you know, you drive up and everything's slightly skewer. And, you know, the first time I noticed it, I kind of thought, am I going through some episode? Is something like, I'm getting older? Is my, you know, am I getting vertigo? And it was just this weird, like, sense of things being off kilter. And for a couple of weeks, I didn't know why I felt like that. I didn't know, you know, what was wrong. And after weeks and months of driving by these same things, I started to notice that things weren't exactly square. And now whenever I go by it, I kind of laugh. I kind of, you know, make a note in my head and I go, boy, that's some shoddy work. But, you know, what the Bible does is essentially it tells us that there is a plumb line, and that plumb line isn't our morality. It isn't the things that we do or don't do. The Bible tells us this plumb line that we're given is Jesus Christ, that that's what we should have been, and that because of our sin, we've pulled away from that. We have distorted ourselves. And in distorting ourselves, everything looks like a carnival now, and nothing makes sense. And you see, what God's word is doing, what Paul is doing for Timothy, he's not saying, Timothy, you need to straighten your life up. You need to live the right way. You need to follow these rules again. No, he's saying, Timothy, you need to compare yourself to the plumb line that is Christ. You need to see him. And you need to see what he has done. Because ultimately what Paul is doing is this, and the reason why this is so important is this. Ultimately, Scripture reveals the person and work of Jesus Christ, and in doing so, instructs us how to live according to God's grace. That's what Scripture is doing. And so when Paul is saying, here's this path, Scripture teaches you or approves you, it corrects you, it trains you, so that he's not talking about morality. He's saying that Scripture gives you a perfect picture, and that is Jesus Christ. And as you gaze at Jesus Christ, you will see your sin. But what Scripture will also do is it will take you to the cross. And in going to the cross, it will reprove you, it will correct you, And ultimately, scripture itself will change you to get you back on the path and to keep you going on that path. But you see, Paul is never deviating from the fact that he is ultimately, ultimately gospel-centered. And so he's telling us that the process of scriptures, the scriptures take us to Christ. The scriptures show us how wonderful Jesus is, and the scriptures tell us to follow in his footsteps. Now, just if you're unsure about that, go to verse 15, and I'll prove it through the way that Paul writes this. But in verse 15, he says, he's talking again about the scriptures. He says, how you've learned from childhood, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I'll jump out to verse 17, and he says, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, if you notice, Paul has it exactly right. He says that the way that it works is faith and then works. He says that what happens is you come to faith through through what Jesus has done, and as the scriptures are working in your life, then you are prepared to go out and live. And so Paul is giving us a picture in which the scriptures aren't simply telling us what to do, saying, here are the laws, here are the commands, here are the rules, follow them or else. He's reminding Timothy, that everything that he sees is because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And that as the scriptures work in his heart, they prepare him to do every good work through his faith for the glory of God. So Paul is ultimately, again, very gospel-centered, and he's saying that part of that being gospel-centered is the scripture is going to be comparing us to the plumb line of Christ, drawing us to Jesus, and as we see how broken we are, it will be taking us to the cross, and it will be transforming us into his likeness. So that's how scripture is going to be doing it. A third question we have to ask is, what is it doing it for? In other words, what is the purpose of Scripture? And the purpose of Scripture is found in verse 17. It says that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It's telling us that the Bible is sufficient and that it prepares us for everything in life, not just spiritual things in life. There are a lot of people who think that the Bible is what we need for spiritual activity in our lives. And so this is what we need if we want to do church things. And if I want to be capable in any other area, then I need to go to other things. The Bible is saying that all you need is the scriptures. That's what you need for every area of your life. A lot of people say that we have multiple spheres in life. So they say that we live in our homes or our households, our neighborhoods. They say that we live in our workplace and the work that we do. And we also spend part of our lives in the church. And these are three different spheres. The interesting thing is, I think that would cover all of us. And what the Bible says is whether you're at home, whether you're at work, whether you're at church, what you need is you need the Bible. Now, that God's word prepares you for your home life and your public life. It prepares you for your work life. And it also prepares you for your church life. Now, I'll go even further to put it this way. There's a distinction that you and I tend to make in our culture when it comes to life. We tend to think of certain things as being sacred, spiritual, and we tend to think of other things as secular. The Bible never makes that dichotomy. Matter of fact, I would say that that's a false dichotomy. There aren't spiritual things and secular things. There aren't things that involve God and things that don't involve God. Everything involves God. Your home life, your work life, your church life, all of that involves God. Matter of fact, even in the one area that we tend to think is being secular today, when you think about politics, people say, well, in politics is a public discourse. There is no room for religion there. I would actually argue that it's impossible to do politics properly without religion, without allowing religion into it. And the reason why is because whatever we believe in private affects what we say in public. In other words, whatever you believe about God as creator and about people as creation affects what you believe about poverty. Whatever you believe about the sanctity or not of marriage affects the way that you draw up marriage laws. The way that you view our identity in God, again, the way that you view our value and our purpose, that affects everything that you say and do about women's rights. The way that you view culture and the way you view society and God's place in culture, God's place in society, affects the way that you talk about almost anything in politics. In the one area that people today say God has no place in, I would say it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible to talk about politics in a way that pushes God aside. As a matter of fact, I would even go further and say that even if you're an atheist and you come into into politics, into public discourse, even if you're an atheist, you still carry with you very religious beliefs. You carry beliefs about God. You carry beliefs about people and our identity, where we come from, who we belong to, why we're here. You carry beliefs about society. You carry beliefs about what the future holds. And so even for an atheist walking into a public discourse on politics, you carry faith, you carry religion, you carry belief with you. There's no such thing as things that are sacred and things that are secular. Everything in one way or another involves God. And you know, if that's true, and again, you can argue with me if that's not true. If that's not convincing, come speak to me. We can go through it in more detail because I don't have a lot of time to do it up here. But if that's true, then it means that the Bible's correct. It means that the Bible is all that we need. Now, is it going to give us technical training in our preparation to become a doctor? No. Is it going to give us, you know, a lot of detail for other jobs that we might? No. But in doing anything that we do, it will give us shape, it will give us form, it will give us meaning, and it will give us direction in all those areas. The Bible speaks to all those things. Again, it says that that the purpose of the Bible here is that he says that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. It prepares us for every good work in any part of our lives. In other words, it prepares you to do what is good and right in every sphere of your life. You know, if you want to be a good neighbor, a neighbor who is generous, a neighbor who is loving, a neighbor who is thoughtful towards fellow neighbors, the Bible will help you do that. If you want to be a spouse, a husband or a wife who is loving to his husband or to her husband or his wife, the Bible will make you loving. It will make you sacrificial. It will make you thoughtful. If you want to be a good member of society, the Bible will make you loving. It will make you respectful of people with very different beliefs. I know that that's a hard one to believe, but it really will. The Bible will actually make you both principled and also incredibly respectful of people who differ from you. If you want to be a good worker, the Bible will make you a hard worker. It will make you kind. It will make you thoughtful. It will make you someone who is good under the authority of another. If you want to be a good church member, the Bible will help you become a servant, one who sees needs, one who goes out to take care of needs. And you know, when you get to the end of it, you begin to realize that the problem isn't that God's word doesn't work. That seems to be the refrain a lot of times, that, well, the Bible doesn't seem to work. It doesn't work for me. The problem isn't that the Bible doesn't work. The problem isn't that the word doesn't work. The problem is that the word is not working in us. You know, that we're not allowing God's word to sink in and to really change us. Now, we're not willing to let it have full say over it, because there are times where the Bible challenges us and we push against it. There are times where the Bible speaks into the deepest recesses of our hearts and we don't want to hear it. There's times where we know that the Bible is leading us in certain directions and we don't want to go there. The problem isn't that the Bible doesn't work. It's that the word is not really working in us. And I think that's really the challenge. The challenge is to understand how important the Bible is, that it is our ultimate, our first priority because it is God's word. And then to allow it to work, to understand how it works, that it aligns us with the plumb line of Jesus, and that through the cross, it changes us. And that what it's changing us towards is every good work in every part of our life. Now, the reason why it can do all those things is because Jesus wasn't just God, he was the Word made flesh. And when we look at Jesus, one of the amazing things is when you look at his life, one of the things that characterizes Jesus is the fact that in every area, to everyone, he did every good work. And the one thing that the Bible continues to point out and tell us about Jesus again and again is that out of all the good work that he has done for us, he has also done the greatest work. He has gone to the cross to die for our sins. And in knowing that, Jesus, as the Word of God, the Word made flesh, knowing that this Jesus went to die for our sins, then we find ourselves then able to trust in God's Word because it is Jesus who has given it to us. Having said that, we're going to take a moment and we're going to take communion together just like we do every month. And as we get prepared to take it, the thing that I want to encourage you to do and to just kind of take a moment to think about is the fact that, again, that Jesus isn't just someone who gives us his word. John tells us very explicitly that Jesus is the word, that he is the word made flesh. And when you realize what that means, it shatters so much of what you think about the Bible. It also shatters so much of what you think about God. Now, that Jesus, the Word made flesh, now that is a reminder that the incarnation is real. And if Jesus really came, it means that he really died. It means that he really died on the cross for us. And if he really died on the cross for us, it means that our sins are really taken care of. That when you place your hope, your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ, it means that all those things are really handled. And that we find our glory, our strength, and our joy, first and foremost, in Jesus Christ, the one who is the Word. So having said that, let me just give us a moment to pray in our hearts, to prepare ourselves, and to set our hearts and our minds on Jesus Christ as we get ready to take communion. Let's pray.